Old Testament reading, Genesis 17, 1 through 7. The Old Testament reading for the second Sunday in Lent is for Genesis chapter 17. When Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply in you greatly. Then Abram fell on his face, and God said to him, Behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall you your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abram, for I have made you the father of multitudes of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations. And kings shall come from you, and I will establish my covenant between me and you, and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you. And God said to Abraham, As for Sarah, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarah, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall become nations. Kings of peoples shall come from her. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is from Romans chapter 5. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into his grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that sufferings produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been pouring into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for us, for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person. Though perhaps for a good person, one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we will be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, and much more. Now that we were reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. This is the word of the Lord.
The Holy Gospel according to St. Mark, the 8th chapter. And Jesus went on with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi. And on the way he asked his disciples, Who do people say that I am? And they told him, John the Baptist, and others say, Elijah, and others, one of the prophets. And he asked them, But who do you say that I am? Peter answered him, You are the Christ. And he strictly charged them to tell no one about him. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. He said this plainly. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, Get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your minds on the things of God, but on the things of men. And he called to him the crowd with his disciples and said to them, If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. But whoever would save his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his life? For what can a man give in return for his life? For whatever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generations, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. This is the gospel of the Lord. Grace and peace to you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The text for today's message was the gospel lesson. We've all heard these verses many times over the years, but there's a couple things I want to share about Jesus when he said these words. Jesus never bribes us with promises of an easy life. He never sought to lure any followers based on the fact that if you follow him, your life will be perfect and great. Winston Churchill, at the height of the Battle of Britain, said all he could promise the British people was blood, sweat, and tears. Jesus could have said those very words. He never calls us with promises, as I said, of good things. He also never calls us to do something that he himself was not prepared to do himself. It goes against the grain of the world. The world says if anything bothers you, avoid it. And sadly, some churches have adopted that same idea. But Jesus' words are still there. If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. So what did he mean? What did he mean by take up or bear a cross? What does the Bible teach about bearing a cross? First, bearing a cross is a voluntary action. We kind of carelessly throw it around. It's a cross I must carry. But, carrying a cross is a voluntary action. Like, nobody ever volunteers to get diabetes or cancer, do they? No, it's something you got to put up with. But it's not bearing the cross because it's not volunteering for it. Or if a tornado hits your house, you can't say it's just a cross I have to bear because you didn't volunteer for it. Cross bearing is not an accident when it happens to us. It's a task we take on when we follow him. For Jesus, it meant dying on the cross. For us, it means reaching out to the unlovable who may never be able to return it. There's a story of a missionary in India, and he and his family were there for several years, and they got relatively few converts because the local Hindu priest told all the Hindus that if you convert to Christianity, the gods will kill your cattle. Lo and behold, every time he had a convert, that individual's cattle would die. Why did they die? The Hindu priest was poisoning them. Self-fulfilling prophecy that way. Then came the Spanish flu of 1918, where hundreds of thousands of Indians died. The missionary and his wife took soup to the sick and did what they could to minister to the people. The Hindu priest's wife got the flu and died. Then the Hindu priest himself got the flu and was on his deathbed, and the missionary and his family came to take care of him. And the Hindu priest looked at him and said, "All my life I have served my people, but now that I'm hurting, nobody comes to me except for this Christian. I don't want my daughter to grow up Hindu. Please adopt her." That was back in 1918. She's now 96 years old and can support 45 relatives that were a direct result of the missionary's works, missionary family's work. It's not hard to understand people have trouble with the idea of bearing your cross. Wherever the cross is preached, it's hard to do. Jesus talked about his upcoming death, and the disciples balked at the idea. Peter says, "Heavens, no, it can't happen." But when he did die on the cross, where did the disciples go? Back to the upper room and lock themselves in. Paul writes about the cross in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, "Jews demand miraculous signs, and Greeks look for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God." Things haven't changed much since the days of St. Paul. For the Jews, a crucified Messiah is still a stumbling block. See, look, they've been oppressed by the Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Greeks, and finally the Romans. And the only thing that kept them going was the promise of a Messiah. A typical Jewish father would have said something like this to his children: "One day the Messiah will come and set us free. He will ride on a prancing stallion. He'll be a magnificent king with legions of soldiers behind him. They will defeat our enemies and make them bow down before us. And God's people will be in control." When the Messiah came, he was not what they expected at all. When he came, he was a son of a carpenter and a preacher from Nazareth. Some people called him a madman. His army consisted of 12 men. His great military victory was dying on the cross at Calvary. And it's a stumbling block to the Jews and to us. We want to lean back in our easy chair and rest, but Jesus' words, "Take up your cross and follow me," knocks us out of that chair. You know, like, for example, when the church asks for volunteers, "Well, that's too hard to do," is the response. "I don't want to take up that cross and bear it." What kind of a world would we have, seriously, if people turned the other cheek, went the extra mile, and loved their neighbor? Maybe if we stop running around, always trying to collect things and wondering if we have enough, we tend to forget, though, that at the end, it all burns up and all that we have left is the cross that we bore for Christ. History is full of people who gave up their lives and gained eternal life. Late in the 4th century, there was a man named Telemachus. He thought the only way to serve God was to become a hermit. So he went out in the deserts of Judea and for many years lived as a hermit. It dawned on him one day that he really wasn't doing any good. He wasn't doing any harm, but he wasn't doing any good. So he decided to set out for the city of Rome. By this time, Christianity was the official religion of Rome. But being Christian was the politically correct thing to do of the day. When Telemachus arrived in Rome, they were celebrating a general's victory, a great victory. And although they were a so-called Christian nation, the Western Roman Empire still had bloody games in the Colosseum. They stopped throwing the Christians to the lions. They took prisoners of war and had them fight to the death. Telemachus went to the Colosseum. 80,000 people were in attendance. The gladiators entered the arena. And Telemachus was shocked that so-called Christians were killing each other for sport. So what did he do? He leaped into the arena itself and stood between the gladiators. And the captain of the guard motioned to one of the gladiators, who went up and ran Telemachus through with his sword, killing him. The crowd was shocked that a holy man had died this way. And then there was a mass realization of what they had done. Historians tell us that the games in the Colosseum ended the day that Telemachus died. Gibbon, the great historian who wrote of Rome, said, "His death was more useful to mankind than his life. By losing his life, he had done far more than he ever could have done by living a life of lonely devotion out in the desert." This morning, there's the offer to take up your cross and follow him, and it's not a life of ease. There's no promise that the church is going to be the answer to all your prayers. What we do have to offer is Jesus Christ and his cross and him crucified. So may the peace of God, which is above all human understanding, keep our hearts and minds focused on Jesus Christ until life everlasting. Amen.